In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in that region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And so, Father of heaven and Lord of earth, we lift up our voices. We sing the songs and say the words that the angels sang and said so long ago. Glory to you, glory in the highest. We have come to worship you and to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
Manger, no crib for a babe.
And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them.
Sing we Noel.
December 17th, 1903. That was the date when the Wright brothers took their historic flight from the windswept beaches of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. After their adventure had landed, they sent a telegram. A telegram which began by telling of the success of what they had endeavored to do and finished with two simple words: home, Christmas. Somehow we associate going home for Christmas, and so there are those among us this evening who have paid great prices and rearranged schedules and come significant distances in order to be home for Christmas. And there are others who, because of circumstances beyond control and because of sacrifices they could not make, have not made it home for Christmas. And so there is a certain sadness in the soul. But have you ever thought about who traveled the farthest from home that first Christmas? It was not Mary and Joseph who traveled their distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem, nor the shepherds who left their sheep, nor the wise men who left their thrones. Those who traveled the farthest to mark that first Christmas were the angels who left heaven. Take Gabriel, for example. He is one of the few angels in all of Scripture whose name we are told. He apparently lives near the center of heaven at the very throne of God, and so he has one of the closest of relationships to the Almighty. If the record of Scripture is complete and there are not some pages of the story left out, then we may guess that it is comparatively seldom that Gabriel leaves home. In fact, before the New Testament, the only previous reference to Gabriel having an assignment or going anywhere was in the 6th century BC in the time of Daniel the prophet. So for 500 years, he had stayed home until one day God beckoned him to go on a new assignment. Luke writes that in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." But Gabriel wasn't the only one who was away for those first holidays. By Christmas Day itself, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." The Bible tells us what those angels did, and where those angels went, and what those angels said. But we are not given even a whisper of a hint of what those angels thought of it all. Mustn't they have wondered? Dare we think that angels like we humans might engage in gossip, and that they must have wondered as they traveled back and forth between heaven and earth, or when they had a free moment between their assignments, must they not have talked and wondered what God was here doing? For you see, they had a perspective quite different from every other in the Christmas story. They saw it not as Mary or Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, or even God himself. They had an angel's eye view of that first Christmas. And they wondered, oh, how they must have wondered. Those angels must have wondered at his earthly mother. Do you think that Gabriel knew any more than we know about how Mary was selected? He certainly delivered the message, and he said that she was highly favored among women, carefully chosen by God. But he never tells why. Mustn't he have wondered why God chose Mary? Chose her out of all of the other women of childbearing age in those days in that place? But I think that there must have been one thing that shocked the angels even more about Mary. And that is that she was a sinner. Please don't misunderstand me. Mary, without a doubt, was a marvelous woman, a great woman. Perhaps by comparison, we might say the greatest who has ever lived. To be sure, she had a bent toward God which touched his heart and made God choose her when he had all the world to pick from. But let's not forget that Mary was a descendant of Adam and Eve, as are we. That Mary inherited the sin that we inherit. And that Mary chose to sin as we choose to sin. And if there be any doubt about it, Mary being a sinner, she cleared it up when she spoke those marvelous words that we refer to as the Magnificat. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." But only a sinner needs a Savior. And only a sinner could say what Mary said. Oh, how the angels must have wondered that the pure and perfect God would be contained inside of a sinner's womb. That the perfect Lord of heaven would take a body that would be composed at least in part of a sinner's genes and makeup. They must have wondered how the God who so hates sin could possibly do such a thing. And they must have wondered about what their relationship would be, this earthly mother and this heavenly child. They must have wondered how God could be held in her lap and nursed at her breast. They must have wondered how he who was the Lord of heaven, who gave the orders and commanded the authority, could submit to a human voice and a sinner's voice at that. I've thought of it, and I certainly don't have any answer for the angels. All I know is that that same Lord Jesus Christ still comes to live in sinners, like me and like you. That same Lord Jesus Christ, who is so good, comes into our lives, and somehow, miraculously, his good overcomes our bad, and that we are changed to be like him rather than he tinged to be like us. Perhaps those same angels are as wonderstruck by what Jesus does in coming into us as they wondered at Jesus coming into his earthly mother. Wondered? Yes, those angels must also have wondered at his human body. Perhaps, and I'm only guessing what might be an angel's eye view, but perhaps at least, they might have thought that of all God's creations, the human was the strangest of them all. For these celestial beings are not bound to bodies as we are. They are spirits. They don't have our kinds of hands and feet. They are not subject to our emotions. They do not experience our pains and our pleasures. And so they must have thought it peculiar indeed that the Son of God would take upon him a human body. They must have wondered at the seeming indignity of it all, that the Son of God should be so small, that he should have to eat food, that he should have to do the ordinary things that human beings do, that he would have to bathe and that his hair would grow and his nails would be cut. What a long way down he had come, they must have thought. The angels knew that they were not God, and they knew that they were an infinite distance below him. But they must have taken a certain amount of celestial pride in the fact that at least they were not human. And they knew that in the hierarchy of things, they were above human beings. And then they must have wondered. Wondered at the record given in Hebrews 2:9 that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Why would God do that? Why would God let his Son be made lower than angels? He whom they had always known to be the highest of the high. And now he was lower. And they must have wondered. They must have wondered at the permanence of that human body. I mean, maybe they could explain it away for an hour or for a day. Or even for a lifetime of 33 years. But they could see what he was about. And they could see that the body that he was taking was not a body from Christmas to Easter, but was a body from conception to forever. It's something like the story that's told of England's Queen Victoria, who would venture out on occasion from her various palaces around the British Isles in order to see how the ordinary folk live. And so one day she stepped out of a back doorway of Balmoral Castle, accompanied only by John Brown, her faithful servant, who himself walked a number of paces behind. As Queen Victoria, the reigning monarch of the British Empire at its peak, walked down some side lane, she encountered some sheep that were tended by a little boy who shouted out, "Keep out of the way, you stupid old woman!" To which she simply smiled and didn't say a word. But John Brown, her servant, who came some paces later, could not resist mentioning to the boy that he had called a stupid old woman Her Royal Majesty Queen Victoria. And when he was told he had what might be the simplest of children's answers, he said, "If she's a queen, she ought to dress like a queen." And so the angels must have thought, since he's God, he ought to dress like God, and not in human flesh, and not in human body. Oh, how they must have wondered at his human body. But more than anything else, more than the wonder of his earthly mother, and more than the wonder of his human body, those angels most of all must have wondered at his tremendous love. Oh, they understood love, at least in part. God loves the angels, doesn't he? I assume that he does. But angels, it seems to me, are much more lovable than we humans are. God made them that way. God made them perfect, not to make mistakes. Whatever God says, they do. Whenever he says it ought to be done, they do it exactly as they are supposed to and when they are supposed to. And so angels are, in that sense at least, rather lovable of God's creation. Oh, but those angels knew it was different with people. At least from an angel's eye view, people are not so lovable at all. For having once been given a perfect creation, God's humans tainted it with sin, and that tainting has been ratified by every descendant of Adam and Eve through all of the centuries since. Those angels, from their point of view, look at human beings and see us as rebellious and imperfect, as unloving and unresponsive, until they must conclude that the very, very best of humans is not even a close second to the very, very lowest of angels. How could God love those human beings? And how could he do it, in the words of the Bible, while we were still sinners?
Okay, an angel says, so God loves him. But send his own son to become one of them and to die for them? And to do it even though he knew in advance that many of them would not even care nor respond to his invitation to receive the benefits of his body and of his death? They must have been awestruck at that kind of love. I mean, think of it yourself, that God loves us just the way we are, that we don't have to be perfect. We don't even have to be good, that God loves us with an indescribable, unlimited, and unconditional love. He loves us sins and weaknesses and warts and all. He loves us simply as we are. Loves us enough to become one of us and to die for us. Even if the angels could have comprehended the wonder of his earthly mother and the wonder of his human body, I doubt that to this very day they can get over the wonder of his tremendous love. Do you share the angel's wonder? Are you as dazzled by Jesus this Christmas as those angels were dazzled by Jesus that first Christmas? And did you know that we can respond to the wonder in a way that an angel cannot? An angel cannot receive Jesus Christ as Savior. An angel cannot become a Christian. It is an option not open to an angel. But we may. And how the angels must wonder again from their point of view at how we could possibly choose other than Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Some say no. But you be counted among those who say yes, this Christmas. If never before, make this the Christmas that you say yes to the wonder of his love. You can say it as simply and quietly as you can in the candlelight. You can pray and say, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, forgive my sin. Jesus, become my Savior. Jesus, be my Lord. Amen. And then once that prayer's been prayed and once that transaction's been made, then we join with the angels of heaven and the Christians of earth, and we sing the familiar words, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature